Let's turn together now to Hebrews chapter 8. As mentioned, we're going to take this chapter in two parts. There's a lot here. I do want to read the whole of the chapter for us this morning, really to see that big picture. And as we come to this chapter, there's a truth that you know as you read through God's Word, and that there are sections, there are chapters of God's Word that are more important than others. Now, chapters weren't inspired by God. Those were divisions added later. But there are sections of God's Word that are more important than others. It's all important. It's all necessary. It's all inspired and inerrant. But there are these sections that reveal to us much about Christ, much about what we need to know. Hebrews 8 is one of those. So this is a chapter that we want to really have in our minds, in our wills. We want to be conformed to this. And that's why we're going to take it in two chunks, because it is a lot, it's deep. So we'll come back to this and look at it. But I want to read again the whole of the chapter for us to really get the overview, the whole context this morning. And even before we do that, we better pray. We need to pray and ask that God would help us in the hearing of His Word, in the preaching of His Word, and that the Spirit would be at work wielding His Word in our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that every word in the Bible has been breathed out by You, and thus it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that everyone here would be thoroughly equipped and complete for every good work. We pray, O God, as we come to this portion of Your Word, You would complete us, equip us, that You would make us whole in Christ. That what is lacking, for there is much lacking, as we've confessed, would be supplied to us. For through grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, and through His priesthood for us, O God, we pray You would do that work. And we thank You that we can come this morning, that we can assemble here. We're thankful that we can hear Your Word. We pray that we would do more than hear. You would make us to hear and make us to believe and to be changed. We pray, O God, that You would speak to us through Your Word, for we are listening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, it is a little lengthier reading. Do note that. But if you're able, I invite you to stand for that reading now. Hebrews chapter 8. This is God's Word. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, if confession is good for the soul, then I have a confession to make. As your pastor, sometimes over the course of a week or a month or throughout the year, I can think about what I would like for us to have as a church. And I can think about the things that we don't have as a church. And I'm talking about physical things, and I'm talking about intangible things as well. And I can compare what we have or don't have with other churches. And I can think, you know, we could really use that. Or this congregation deserves that. And to think that way, well, quickly becomes discouraging. That's not a good way to think. I'm confessing that. But God always brings me back to the scriptures. And what God tells us there in his word is that everything that every true church needs, every church full of believers in Jesus Christ, everything that they need, they have in Jesus Christ. And that's true. We're going to have to think deeply here. That's true. Every church has everything they need in Jesus Christ. And that's true of every church anywhere in the world. Every church, everywhere in the world, has what the church needs to be the church. Now, here, we have some wonderful musicians, but we don't have a professional worship leader. No, you get me. You get me with my horrible voice every Lord's Day, leading us in worship. But, you know, even there, we actually do have a worship leader at Stanton OPC. What's his name? Jesus. He's the best worship leader in the universe. And what the writer of Hebrews tells us here is that there's no such thing as a worship leader in the new covenant apart from Jesus. You understand? Why? Well, this is where he's going. This is where he's going to take us. But to put it up front here, why? Because our worship now here in the new covenant is heavenly worship. And he, Jesus, has entered into heaven, hasn't he? And we talked a lot about that last time. He's interceding for us there. And what we're doing right now in this facility, and maybe someday soon in another facility, contracts are being reviewed and all of that. But what we're doing here and maybe someday somewhere else is not something earthly. It's not something that's merely earthly. Let me put it this way. It's not something like going to a concert or a rally. You're seeing all the political rallies. It has nothing to do with that. It's not, the going to church is not like going to a show, taking in a show. I hope I like the show today. That's not what's happening. Because what is happening is that right now, in my heart, in your heart, in all of our hearts, in our spiritual nature, if I can put it that way, we're being lifted up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not coming to Mount Zion. We're coming to heaven. He's going to say that later in Hebrews. So we'll come back to that. But we're coming into heavenly places in worship, spiritually speaking, which isn't less real. That's just hard for us now to comprehend, but we do so by faith. But we're coming into heavenly places in worship where the worship leader, Jesus Christ, stands and where he leads us. And you'll notice here that the writer of Hebrews tells us this is the main point. Isn't that helpful? This is the main point. We have such a high priest. We have a minister in a sanctuary in Jesus. We have a heavenly worship leader. Now, I think that's helpful because we tend to think a lot about ourselves. Maybe you could confess that as well. We can think a lot about what we're doing and what we like and what we don't like, what the cool kids are doing or the latest tech. And I want to read a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He said, Do you not know how foolish sometimes we are? We all believe as Christian people that we have no hope of getting into heaven apart from Jesus Christ as our mediator. But somewhere or another, we start thinking that our worship is acceptable on its own grounds because of what I do, because of how I've worked up such a feeling in my heart. He goes on to say, that happens when we start to talk about what we do in our worship service. Well, we do this. We worship this way. We use these elements. We use these forms. We kneel in our church. We do this in our liturgy. And we start to fixate on all those things. We start to fall into the trap of thinking somehow we don't need Jesus Christ to make our worship acceptable. We must never forget that. And really, that's the point. The point of the book of Hebrews, the main point, is that you need Jesus Christ in his, hear me now, you need Jesus Christ in his unfinished work. That's how John Owen puts it. He really has a way of revealing something and getting us to pay attention. And he says that we need Jesus Christ in his unfinished work. We need Christ, yes, in his finished work, he says, on the cross. We need Christ in his finished work on the cross. And we need him in his unfinished work right now at the right hand of the throne of God, leading his people in worship. And that's really what the writer is getting at through this contrast with Old Testament worship, yes. But this is the main point of the things we are saying, he says. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Now we're going to see two main things from this chapter. One today, one, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But we're going to see that we have such a high priest in Jesus. We have a better worship leader, one who mediates for our worship, makes our worship acceptable. It's not because of all that we are and what we're doing, but because of him. He makes our worship acceptable in heaven. And then next Sunday, just to let you know where we're going, we'll consider that we have a better covenant. That was really that second half of the chapter. And that's because it's built on better promises. Now, those promises have always been there, and we'll have to talk about that. But the writer of Hebrews tells us here at the outset that this is the main point. That's important because you can listen to a lot of sermons, and I'm pointing the finger at myself, a lot of my sermons. You can hear a lot of them, and some of you graciously have. And I can confess that it's hard to get the main point. Sometimes it's hard. If I were to ask you after the sermon, what was the main point? A lot of times you would say, I have no idea. Ministers can fail on that, and they do a lot, because they overload you with information, and they overload you with stories and applications, and by the end, you say, I don't know what the main point was. But if we're honest, sometimes when we read the scriptures, a lot of times it's hard to discern the main point. Paul will be about to tell us the main point, and then for the next four chapters, he'll go off on something else before he gets back to it. So it takes some work to find the main point. We have to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest. And we have to say, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? What's Peter saying here? What's the main point? What does this mean? But it's so helpful here. It's really helpful here at chapter 8 to have this statement in verse 1. Now, this is the main point. And, you know, thinking about this point, this main point, in one sense, it's not just the main point of the book of Hebrews. We'll unfold this a little bit. But in one sense, the main point he's talking about here is the main point of the Bible. And so I want us to really kind of see that big picture view this morning. In one sense, it's the main point of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the exceedingly glorious, everlasting great high priest, the minister, the worship leader of his church, the mediator between God and man, the only mediator, the only one who brings you to God, the only one who makes you acceptable, the only one who makes our worship acceptable, the only one who can present you before God, and the only one who can secure for you the everlasting covenant and all the promises and blessings of that covenant so that you can be secure in the house of the Lord forever. That's the main point of the Bible. And that's the main point of the book of Hebrews here. And so the writer says, now this is the main point, the chief point of what we're saying. We have such a high priest. Now, I've just come off of that very theologically rich section. Jesus was contrasted with the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood is of a different order. Remember that? The order of Melchizedek. And we had a couple of challenging sermons on that from chapter 7. And now what he's doing, he's contrasting Jesus with the Levitical priest, but he's zooming in. So if it was that whole priesthood order concept, now we're zooming in on the high priest, the Levitical high priest. And he's going to tell us that in the Old Testament, yes, there were all these priests, but there was one high priest, right? And that high priest did that one work, that one time a year, that most important work, going into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and offering for the people the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Covering, remember the picture, covering the transgression of that law that was there, that stood against them, by which they were separated from God, were unholy. And the high priest went in there and offered that. And when he did, God, in this glorious ceremony, would come down. And several times in the Old Testament, we see that he comes down like a pillar of fire. And God is saying and does say, I am coming to dwell with my people. When the high priest does what he needs to do on the Day of Atonement, I dwell with my people. And yet that high priest would go in that one time a year, and he'd offer that blood, and that was good news to the people. There's a way, saying there's a way. It was good news when they knew that the high priest was going in there with the blood that they needed to cover their sins by representation, by substitution. But then he came right back out. And it was not good news. He went in, but he came back out. And the next year he went in, and he came back out. And then maybe he died. And another high priest went in and came back out. And every time that high priest came out, the people were reminded that the work of redemption was not finished. That their sins were not forgiven, remembered no more. That they still needed atonement. They still needed a sacrifice for sin. Every time the high priest came out. So, what the writer of Hebrews is going to say is now in the new covenant, we have a better priest, a better mediator, and he went not into a tent in the wilderness behind that curtain, but he went into the heavenly temple, and he sat down. I don't know if you ever thought about that imagery. The Bible doesn't tell us Jesus sat down because he got tired. It was a long way into heaven. No. I sit down because I get tired. And I know you do too. Jesus doesn't sit down because he's tired. He sits down because he's finished the work of redemption. He takes the highest station. He's on the throne. He's seated on the throne of all power and authority. And he went into the most holy place of heaven itself, and he brought the blood of his own sacrifice, into the most holy place, the true temple, the true tabernacle, the true holy of holies. Not the copies, the shadows, the reality. And he went there and he sat down as Lord. Well, that ought to bring you, brothers and sisters, the greatest measure of comfort. That your Savior, your high priest, you need a priest, and it's Jesus, and he sat down in the presence of God. And he doesn't come out. He doesn't come out. The work is finished. The blood is sacrificed. The sacrifice is sufficient, and he is seated. Notice what he says. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's the king, and he's the priest, like that Melchizedek figure. And he's there. Jesus has sat down for us. And then notice that he tells us more. He tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary. Now, we've already said we have this worship leader, and we don't want to forget that our worship, what we're doing here now and every Lord's Day as we gather together in worship, is only acceptable to God if Jesus Christ is making it acceptable on our behalf, if we're coming in our souls to God as he's prescribed by faith in worship, that's the only way it's acceptable. And what the writer says is that Christ is the minister. What that means is I'm not the minister. I'm a little M minister. Very frail, very sinful, very weak minister. He is the minister. And you have a minister in Jesus Christ. You have a pastor in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know? He's your great shepherd. We have a worship leader in Jesus, who the writer told us in at the verse at the end of chapter 7 is holy and is harmless. Harmless to us. Isn't that amazing? And he's undefiled and he's separate from sin. And that he has sat down having finished the work of redemption. And he's your pastor. He's a shepherd of your soul. He's a mediator, and he's the one ever living to pray for you, to intercede for you. We talked a lot about that last week, and I still don't know if we adequately grasp, I certainly don't, what it means to rely that way on the unfinished work of Jesus in our Christian life. Believing in Jesus is not just believing that there was this guy that lived a long time ago in the ancient Near East, and he hung on a cross, and he came to save people from their sins, and he rose from the grave, and then he disappeared. He is in heaven representing his people. He's there representing you. He's there leading you even in worship. He calls us to worship, and he calls us into the presence of God. Let me put it this way. The only reason that God the Father accepts us, the only reason God the Father accepts you this morning is because he's accepted his Son. That's the only reason. And notice that the writer tells us he's a minister in the holy places, in the sanctuary. Now that could be a little confusing. A minister in the holy places. We didn't come to a temple this morning. We don't have religious buildings, do we? This is not a holy building. Right? This is not a holy building. And some of you are saying, but the other one we're getting is. No, that's not a holy building either. In fact, there is a danger in that way of thinking, emphasizing a building. In our own history, there were people unwilling to leave apostate denominations denying Christ simply because they liked the building. So let's commit to being a people of the book and not a people of the building. But there's great dangers in churches overemphasizing that and the architecture and the structure and the building. For one, God hasn't given us that in the new covenant. We could be under a tree in Africa, right? And that's the church. And he's told us that Christ has gone into the most holy place, and that's why. And I remember a minister saying a long time ago, I was much younger, saying that we shouldn't call this place where we worship, we shouldn't call it the sanctuary. I do, oftentimes, but that stuck with me. And he was making a point. He's saying that Christ has gone into the true holy place, this true sanctuary. He has ascended into heaven. When his body was offered up on the cross, the veil of that temple, remember, was torn in two. And the writer of Hebrews says that the veil of his flesh was torn. And he entered into the most holy place. And notice that we're told there, he's a minister in the true tent, the true tabernacle, the real sanctuary, which the Lord built, not man. It's not made by hands. And what he's telling us is that our better mediator is in a better tabernacle and temple, because at the end of the day, the earthly tabernacle was very temporal. It moved around. You had to take the poles down and roll up the fabric and have men carry it around and then set it back up again. And then even in Solomon's day with his glorious temple, you had to have the artisans come and carve out the things and put it all together. And then men would come and minister there, and they would die, and other men would come and minister there. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, we don't do that anymore. But that's because there's a true tent, a true tabernacle. Now, that earthly tabernacle was needed in its day. It was there. It was needed. But it was just a picture. And as John says, as the writer here in Hebrews is saying as well, Jesus is the tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He is the holy place, the most holy of holies. Everything that went on in that tabernacle in the Old Testament, everything that went on in the temple is in Jesus. All those things, all those types were pointing to him, were preparing us for him. Even the fact that the tabernacle was covered with skin, the badger skin. God dwelt in flesh. It was pointing us to the fact that God would dwell in flesh, incarnate in Jesus Christ. All of it, every detail of that tabernacle and temple corresponding to the person and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were those, this is the issue going on, the writer of Hebrews is addressing. There were those who rejected this. There were those who were earthly minded, let's put it that way. All they could do is think on these earthly things. This was true of Israel in the Old Covenant. This is why Israel didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to come and tell them that it was all about him and it was all fulfilled in him. That he had done away with that, with the types and the shadows and the signs. They didn't want the reality. They wanted the model. They wanted the copy, but not the reality. Let me put it this way. They wanted the blood of bulls and goats and not the Lamb of God. They wanted the tent, but not Jesus, tabernacling with us. They wanted the old priestly ceremonies in the holy place, but not the great high priest who entered into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding for us. They wanted the types. Now notice what he says here in verse 5, speaking about the priests on earth. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. It's like a dim reflection. William Still talking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and when the priests would take them into the temple. And we spent a lot of time in Leviticus looking at those sacrifices and the gory process there. And he's talking about that. When they would take them into the temple, it says, it was a cruel rehearsal of what would happen at the cross. Everything in the Old Testament that you read was a cruel and a crude rehearsal of what would happen at the cross. And so the major problem the writer's addressing here with the Hebrews is that they're being tempted to go back to all that. That's what he's saying over and over. Don't go back. What you have is better. Jesus is better. This is better. Don't go back. But they were tempted to go back to Judaism because of persecution, because of alienation from family and opposition. But in doing that and thinking that, they were missing the better nature of Christ's ministry. Tempted to go back to earthly worship. Tempted to go back to what felt more real, the pomp and the ceremony and the shadows and the types. And to reject, though, by that, the entrance into the heavenly temple that is only in Christ Jesus. They were ready to give him up. To give him up and go back to the shadows. And notice what the writer says. He says, when Moses was about to put up the tabernacle, God told him, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Tabernacle is not a bad thing. It was a model. It was a copy. That's the language of Scripture, right? But if you had a treasured model, let's say, a picture maybe of the Eiffel Tower or the Grand Canyon, maybe some other of the wonders of the world, and you had a picture of that, and you from a young age thought about going there and seeing the real thing, and you lived in some expectation of that, and then when the opportunity came for that, you said, nah, I love my crude model, my poor copy, my faded picture. I don't want the reality. That would be very strange. That's what Israel did. That's what they did with it. That's what Israel did with the ceremonial laws. They didn't want the reality when Jesus came. Jesus was the only one that could interpret for them what all those things meant. And he came and he interpreted them for them. And he said, look to me. These point to me. This is fulfilled in your hearing. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he tabernacled with us. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud, just like there was over the temple. And his face shone like the sun, like the Shekinah glory. And Peter understood that something was happening. And you remember what he says? Well, we should make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Holy Spirit says he didn't know what he's talking about. And the point was, even the disciples didn't get that Jesus was interpreting for them and all that he taught and all that he did, that all of that in the old covenant was preparation, teaching, instructing, tutoring, preparing us for him. Why would God do that? Well, it sort of answers itself, doesn't it? Why didn't God just send Jesus instantly into the world? Because we're talking about this morning. The main point is so glorious and so great, God needed to prepare us for it, to teach us all these things. With the tabernacle and then the temple and the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all those ceremonies, so that we could begin to enter in and to get our minds around the greatness of what's coming and then what we have now in Jesus Christ, what we have by faith. And so we're told over and over that we have a better priest. Notice that one of the other facets of the greatness of our priest is in verse 3. Coming, bringing this to a close here. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Now, it kind of stopped there. You know your Bibles. You know the gospel story. You know what he offered. But he is going to tell us in the next chapter that he offered himself. No priest did that. No Old Testament priest. He didn't come with lambs and bulls and goats. He didn't go into the temple to sacrifice for us. He didn't go into any physical structure to be our priest. He came as the priest. He came as the sacrifice. He came as the temple, as the tabernacle. And he laid down his life on the cross. And when he did, he went to the altar. He became that atoning sacrifice, that burnt offering. And just like the priests had sacrifices, well, he too had a sacrifice. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us now, notice in verse 4, is that our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is not an earthly priest. They were earthly priests, but he's not. And that's important for us because so much of the Christian life is preeminently spiritual. It's lived by faith and not by sight, because Christ is not on earth walking among us, but he's gone into the presence of God, to the right hand of the Father, into the true tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And it means that everything we do is spiritual and not earthly. And that's not less real. In a sense, it's more real. But that's why our church and why in the church in the New Covenant doesn't do a lot of pomp and ceremony and try to replicate everything from the Old Testament. The New Testament directs us away from that in our worship. John Owen, again, speaking about why Israel struggled so much coming to Christ, they trusted instead in all those earthly things. And he says, the institutions in the Old Testament were so glorious that they were shadows of heavenly things. And he goes on to say, he says, there are still many seeking after outward glory and carnal worship, as though they had no view of the spiritual glory of the heavenly ministry of the gospel in the hand of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Heard a pastor relating a story about when he was younger. He was attending an Episcopalian church and was having these kind of conversations with the pastor. It was a church he grew up in. And the pastor, after talking about these things, said to him, really, our people don't need more Bible teaching. They need more smells and bells. Can you imagine him actually saying that? Well, that's from a heart that doesn't understand the spiritual nature of the worship of Jesus Christ. If you're more enamored with the external things, then submerging yourself again in the book of Hebrews is really going to help. And notice what he says. He says that our priest would not be a priest if he were still here on earth, because those priests were offering things here. They were already here offering those things on that earthly level, the physical animals, those physical things. But our priest is in heaven at the right hand of God. And notice verse 6, where he sums up the first point. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Do you begin to see why it's so important for us to grasp something of the heavenly life? What it means to be seated with Christ, to live as spiritual beings made alive in Christ, to live that way here and now? Because Christ, when he went into heaven, poured out his Holy Spirit on us. He drew near in the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Let me put it this way. Nobody ever came to Jesus, trusted in Jesus, believed on Jesus through external actions, invented ceremonies. Nobody ever came to Jesus because they liked the beauty of the building or the external realities of worship. That's not how we're saved. Salvation comes through hearing the gospel, and Christ pours out the Spirit into our hearts, and he lifts us up into glory, into the heavenly temple where he is. And our lives are then lived as spiritual beings. Bodies decaying. Some of us can attest to that more than others. Bodies decaying, but being raised with Christ, renewed in the inner man. And on a spiritual plane where we didn't even exist before. And so we live with that already, not yet tension now. We live in a fallen world as those who belong already to glory, citizens of heaven. And that's what Paul will say, that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus even now. If you're a believer in Christ, he's brought you through the veil. He's brought you into the presence of God. You have access to the Holy of Holies. You have access to the mercy seat. Now, that's going to lead to the second point of this chapter, the better promises. And we're going to save that for next time. So let's end there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for sending your son. We're thankful for the opportunities to come together and learn a little more about the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, to begin to see him and know him a little more. Help us to know Jesus. Help us to always look to him, trust in him, to understand that our being here this morning and our worship being accepted is because of him. It's all because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.